Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We're glad you're here to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on this beautiful summer morning here in Tampa and at Seminole Presbyterian. We're glad you're here. If you would take the time to fill out the friendship or fellowship insert with the information that it calls for, perhaps you're a first-time visitor to Seminole Church, maybe you we're part of Seminole in times past, but you've come back to join us once again. And whatever the case, if you'll fill out the information that it calls for so we can have a record of your visit with us today, we'd be pleased to have that. So once again, welcome to our worship service. We are glad that you are here. Also on the back, there is a place for prayer requests. So members and visitors alike, if you jot down your prayer requests, we'll be certain to pray for you this coming week. Couple of announcements to make inside of your bulletin, and incidentally, you'll find these announcements behind the order of worship and right in front of the Sunday school class description. But there is a new members class that we're seeking to put together. We already have about seven or eight adults who are interested in the new members class, and if you would like to be a part of that, or you know someone who might have an interest, let them know about that, and we will be in touch with them in the month of August. And once again, it doesn't mean you have to join the church if you go through the new members class. A lot of times folk go through the class and they simply want to find out more about the theology and the polity or practice of the Presbyterian Church in America. So that's what the class is designed for. So there's no obligation to join, but every reason in the world to go through it if you're not familiar with the church and if you have any idea that you might be interested in joining. Also, the Ladies' Summer Fellowship, which Debbie Vinson has graciously offered in her home, is going to meet one more time, and all the information is there for you, what to bring, what time, as well as her address. So make all plans to attend if you are available for that. Also keep in prayer Carol McFarlane, a friend of Seminole Presbyterian Church. She lost her mother, Elizabeth Adams, who I believe would have been 97 years old on the 27th of this month. And she went over to hospice, but died just a few days later. And just a sweet, dear woman. I had an opportunity to visit her several times in the hospital. And very, very gracious Christian woman. So be in prayer for Carol and for Tom and their family in light of their loss. And there will be a memorial service this afternoon at 3 o'clock at Hillsboro Funeral Home and Gardens out in Brandon. Now, you'll notice on the flip side of the page of the announcements, there are a number of items that continue to go on throughout the summer for our youth. In fact, Danny Dalton will be leaving tomorrow morning with our middle school students to go to Camp Kalakwa. So be in prayer for them as they go, and keep these events on your calendar so that when they come up, you will not be taken by surprise. Also, next Sunday, Danny wanted me to remind you, it's not in the bulletin, but next Sunday, the middle school, high school summer study begins, and that'll be 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. on Sunday nights here at the church. In fact, Randy Johnson and Donna Waugh will be leading the middle school students, and Danny Dalton and his wife Jamie will be leading the high school students. So that will begin next Sunday night, the 24th, at 6 p.m. Also be in prayer for Gene Mathis. I sent out a prayer alert yesterday and another one late last night. Apparently she suffered a stroke, and she is at Tampa General Hospital in room 928A. So be in prayer for Jean to make a full recovery from this. I don't know the extent of the damage yet, and I'm going to run out there to check on her this afternoon. And Larry Dickey is as well, as he continues to do an excellent job of keeping up with our senior citizens. And I thank God for his ministry. I don't have any further announcements. I'll be leaving this afternoon with my family for vacation for 2 weeks. So if you have a problem, don't call me. No, I'm just teasing. No, in fact, the wonderful thing about the Presbyterian Church in America and the Presbyterian polity is that we have elders who function as pastors. And they're gracious and loving and kind and know how to minister to people. So call upon them. If you have an emergency, by all means, you can call on your pastor. And I love our church, and I know that we, the Keens, are loved by our church family. So it's a pleasure to be here, and it's a pleasure to get away for a couple of weeks for a break, which we're looking forward to. So at any rate, let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices. We're here to worship our triune God, Worship is not a spectator sport. It's something we participate in with mind and will and emotions. So let's give our whole self to the whole business of the worship of our triune God. And let's begin by listening to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 100. This is a responsive reading. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Would you stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 604, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart.
Thank you.
Father God, we do delight in coming before you with joyful songs. You are our God, and we are your people. And we've gathered to praise your name, for you are good and loving and faithful. And we rejoice in Jesus, who is your Son and our Savior. And it is in his name by which we come to the throne of grace. And therefore we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. And we ask this in the glorious name of you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one God, now and forever. Amen. Following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 and then skipping ahead to verses 25 through 35. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and have sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Skipping to verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of your book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead these people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in a time of confession. Father God, you indeed are compassionate and gracious. You are slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And were that not so, we all would have been wiped off the face of this earth long ago. For we are sinners, every single one of us. Therefore, with humility and repentance, we acknowledge our sin before you. In this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession? Father God, would you forgive us for our rebellion against you? Forgive us for finding our source of joy or worth in anything but you. Forgive us for indulging in our own sinful desires by exchanging your truth for a cheap substitute. And would you forgive us also for not outwardly practicing love with which you have already shown us in Jesus Christ? And therefore, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, here the gospel of Christ. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, which states, "The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieved you, who was left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. The word of the Lord.
If you would, if move just a little bit to the center of the row. It's just like Seminole Church to have high attendance Sunday on the 17th of July in the middle and the dead of summer. So we may need another seat or two. So if you can scoot a little bit to the center of the row in your pew, please do so, and that'll enable our ushers to have some additional room to be seated. Also, if I could ask one of our deacons, I forgot my glasses, and they're over in my office inside of my briefcase and a side pocket and a little black case. That would greatly facilitate a better sermon. So, I appreciate it. Thanks. Let's bow for prayer now. Lord, you're so good and so gracious. You've been so kind to our church family. And we praise you for all that you've done and continue to do at Seminole Church. We ask, Lord, that your good hand would be upon us and strengthen us as we carry on in our pilgrimage to be a lighthouse in this community and around the globe. Father, we pause this morning now that we've confessed our sins and invoked your blessing upon this service to pray, to intercede for our world and for each other. Lord, indeed, we pray for our world, a world that is at war, a world where the effects of sin are so easily seen in the lives of individuals as a result, Lord, of murder and envy, strife and greed. Father, we would pray that the witness of Christ's church would expand across the globe. Father, we pray in connection to that for our missionaries, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave Hawes with Navigators, for SIEATN, our Presbytery-supported missionary, and Lord, also for others like Jeff Lee at RUF, at USF. Father, bless all of these individuals and their families and use them to extend the witness of Christ. We pray for those in Japan who continue to suffer from earthquakes. Lord, help them to rebuild their lives. Pray that Christians would rise up and be available for ministry. Father, we pray for those out in the West and the fires recently in New Mexico and other surrounding states, that, Father, you would bring relief and comfort to those who have lost not only property but loved ones. Lord, bless them. Father, we pray for our brother in Christ, Preston Neshaw, Lord, who received a bad report this past week in terms of the effectiveness of his chemo. Lord, we pray for Preston and Judy, and we thank you for this godly man and his outlook and his perspective. Father, we would still continue to pray for your hand to be upon him and heal him if you so choose to do so. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen Preston. Strengthen Judy this day and encourage her and make them both fully and completely aware of your abiding presence. For you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, we also pray for Danny Dalton and his family. We thank you for their safe return from vacation. Father, we pray for Danny as he goes to camp this week, and for our middle school students at Camp Kalakwa, that, Lord, they would have a life-changing experience, and that, Lord, you would use this week as one more piece of the puzzle in their lives to lead them to faith in Christ and discipleship. We pray for Carol McFarlane, Lord, in the loss of her mother, Elizabeth Adams, that you would strengthen and encourage her this day and throughout the service this afternoon, that your kindness would be upon her and Tom and the rest of the family. Father, we pray for Jean Mathis. We ask that the effects of the stroke would not be debilitating, that, Lord, she would make a full and speedy recovery, and that you would encourage her in the hospital this day. Father, we also pray for others with health concerns. We pray for Marcia Craig and Joe Donito. We continue to pray for Jack and Jean Glaze, for Larry Dickey and his son Stephen. Father, we pray for Bill Cutler and his mother, Dory Cutler, who has also gone on to hospice. And Lord, Bill has recently lost his father. We pray that you would give him and his brothers comfort, and that, Lord, you would be with his mother, Dory, in a very special and significant way today. Father, we continue to pray for Augustina Livesay, another lovely Christian woman, a friend of SPC, and one who has recovering from a broken hip, that, Lord, you would give her strength today and be with her. Be with Martha Thompson, too, Lord, as she continues her battle against cancer. Strengthen her and build her up. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We pray for Mel Lewis. Lord, we ask that you be with these. Give them a sense of your peace. Father, be with our students, our college students and high school students and middle school and elementary age students, Lord, as they enjoy the remainder of their summer and as they prepare for classes in the fall. Father, we pray for those who have work or career-related prayer requests. Father, we lift up Amarnath Buddha Singh and Amelia Buddha Singh. We pray for Chris Collins. We pray for Elaine Crescent. Lord, we pray for Daniel Fernandez, and we thank you for his acceptance recently to USF. Pray the very best for him this coming year. Father, we pray for Alina Sanchez, for Bill Cutler, and for Lucas Lambers. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless these, your people, your saints. And Father, bless all of those requests that we wouldn't dare mention in public this morning, but are very private, close to our hearts. We pray that you would hear them. Lord, I continue to pray as an under-shepherd that you would bless our church and lead us to where you would have us to be. And all that you would have us to be in the future as a witness, a faithful witness to Jesus Christ and his cross. Be with us now, Lord, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, chapter which is known for the kingdom parables that Jesus told. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch on its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 170, "Fairest Lord Jesus"?
Thank you.
expository statement this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, you are our provider. You have supplied our need, our deepest need, with such abundance. Your gifts to us are without number, and all that we have comes from you. Therefore, as an act of worship and also an act of obedience, we give back to you our tithes and offerings, that you may use these to provide for the needs of others and to build your church. I ask that you would be with our deacons, that you would give them wisdom as they distribute these gifts appropriately. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand for our King. Seated. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, as Daniel read a little while ago. Jackie, in preparing the bulletin this week, said, "Are you really going to preach from all of these passages of Scripture?" I said, "Yes, I am. In 30 minutes, too, or less." But our main concentration will be upon the gospel reading. The other two readings are complementary, and you'll see in the course of the message why I chose those this morning for our scripture texts. We're going to talk about characteristics of the kingdom. Excuse me, characteristics of the kingdom. Taken as a whole, as Danny mentioned, these parables speak of the kingdom of God, what it will look like. And we talk about the kingdom of God in various ways. We talk about it in a futuristic sense when Jesus will come and usher in the full realization of the kingdom of God. But we also talk about it in the present sense. And that is when Jesus Christ came, he said, "The kingdom of God is among you." And we know from many places in Scripture that he inaugurated the coming of the kingdom of God by his presence. And so there's a sense in which we realize the kingdom of God right now as believers. And in another sense, we think of the kingdom of God as the community of faith. That is the church of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to be a part and a member of Christ's church, to be numbered amongst the saints. Official public record that I identify with the visible body of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Now, if you look at this passage, you'll notice that it's really three parables, and there are two parables that are taught in the center of the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and tares. And I suppose if we had to summarize the timeless truth that is taught by this passage, it would be this: the visible kingdom of God involves a constant tension between growth, development, and expansion, and patience, forbearance, and endurance. Let me say that again. The visible kingdom of God involves a constant tension between growth, development, and expansion, and patience, forbearance, and endurance. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for insight as we study. Father, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. I pray that they would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and him only, and we make our prayer in his name. Amen. Now note carefully the particular structure and presentation of these three parables. First, Jesus offers the parable of the weeds, or what is commonly known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, in verses 24 through 30. Next, Jesus offers the brief twin parables of the mustard seed and the yeast in verses 31 through 35. And then finally, as Jesus gets alone with his disciples, he gives them an explanation of the parable of the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, in verses 36 through 43. All three of these parables offer instruction about growth, spiritual growth, and development. However, there is a difference between the parable of the weeds and the other two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast. The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast offer insights regarding external growth and development of the kingdom of God. That is, the gathering of the lost, or the evangelization of those who are without Christ. The parable of the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, has an internal growth and development as its focal point. In other words, the parable offers valuable insights with regard to the growth and the development of the children of God subsequent to conversion. All three of these parables have the church of Jesus Christ as a strong point of continuity. Indeed, Jesus begins his teaching with each parable with these words: "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. And he made it abundantly clear, as I've already mentioned in numerous places throughout his earthly ministry, that the kingdom of God was inaugurated in a partial sense with his arrival. And so the kingdom of God is not merely a future metaphysical reality. It is a very real and present phenomenon in the physical realm we live in. That's why I say on Sunday mornings, let's stand for the King when we worship. It's as if we are in Westminster Abbey or some other famous cathedral, and perhaps the king or the queen is there, and we rise in honor of that individual. Well, that's what we're doing when we worship Christ. We're honoring him as our great King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what I'd like to do this morning is begin in the center and work our way out. Start with the two mini parables of the yeast and the mustard seed and work our way out to the other parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So first of all, let's take a look at the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. The fact that the kingdom of God involves growth, development, and expansion is clear, or is the clear teaching of both these parables. Take note of a few things. And again, we're looking at verses 31 through 35 right now. First, I want you to take note of the unlikely and ordinary means or resources employed as agents of growth. We have a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, and the yeast, which is a common, ordinary ingredient in baking. Now, why would Jesus use these two items? Well, perhaps, as these two items appear to be rather small and insignificant, they do, however, have an obvious and abundant impact. A little seed leads to a big bush and ultimately a tree. And a little pinch of yeast leads to the expansion of the flour and ultimately the dough to make the finished product. As I think about the unlikely and ordinary means used for the finished product, I think about how God uses unlikely and ordinary people to do His work, to spread His gospel and good news. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want you to notice a second thing, that growth and expansion Jesus appears to have in mind are both elevation and infiltration. The mustard seed leads to growth and development of a large bush, subsequently a tree. And this is the growth that is characterized by elevation. On the other hand, the parable of the yeast suggests an infiltration. That is to say, a growing out or growing through instead of a growing up as the yeast infiltrates and spreads throughout the flour and the dough. Different kinds of growth. You know, I love to play Scrabble with Diane, and I always get proud if I get the J and the Z and the Q, because those are big pointers. But Diane rips me because she has a way of making two or three words with one little letter. She'll pull out an O that's only worth 1 point and make boat and do and go. Before I know it, she's got 25 points on that one little letter. It's because she knows how to infiltrate the board. I'm over here trying to spell anti-disestablishmentarianism and infinitesimal and humanitarian. And all the time I'm trying to spell these magnificent words, she's taking me to the cleaners. That's the kind of growth Jesus is talking about. Infiltration with the yeast. We'll come back to that in a moment too. Finally, the growth and the development and expansion Jesus has in mind with the mustard seed and the yeast seems to be marked by anonymous and sacrificial service. There's clearly a loss of something, in this case, the seed and the yeast, in order to gain something, a tree for the birds to nest in, or bread and other baked goods that rise and expand with the flour. In the end, the people don't think about the seed, they marvel at the tree produced by it. Likewise, people who enjoy a loaf of freshly baked bread don't think about the ingredients, the yeast or the flour, they focus on the aroma and the taste of the finished product. So with these observations in mind, let's talk about a couple of conclusions. Number one, growth is a good thing and should not be avoided. Growth is a good thing and should not be avoided. This is exactly the point of the parable of the yeast and the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is always expanding. If it's like a pond with no tributaries and no growth and no movement, it begins to stink. And so the church itself, if it's not growing, and by that I mean numerically, by winning the lost, by bringing in those who are without Jesus Christ, then it is not doing its job. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And subsequent to Pentecost, that day that 3,000 people were saved, the Bible says in that chapter and passage, the Lord continued to add to the number daily those who were being saved. Growth is a good thing. It should not be avoided. We all have memories of Seminole Church. I hear people all the time talk about the glory years and what it used to be like. Do you realize that you're going to be talking about the good old days 20 years from now, and those days will be these days? You have to make good, new, good old days. And that means the church is always expanding and developing and growing. And so we ought to be challenged with growth as a good thing. Our sessions made discussion about a Saturday night or a Sunday night service, an alternative service, perhaps geared more towards young people. It's in the talking stage at this point. We don't know what will happen, but we do know we need to grow and we need to reach out to others. So you pray for us. Now, the second observation and conclusion would be this: God delights in using unlikely, ordinary, and simple means to accomplish His purposes in bringing people into the kingdom. This is precisely why Jesus said, "They, the lost pagans in society, will know you are mine by your love." I'm often amazed as a pastor at the number of people that tell me, "I don't know how to share my faith," or "I get nervous in front of people," or "I don't like to talk to strangers." The beautiful thing about evangelism in Scripture is you do not have to be a genius. You do not have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But the one thing you and I must be is loving. And when you are loving, that is, you surrender to Christ and you put yourself in front of someone, not with the preparation of what to say or fine-sounding arguments, but with their best interest in mind. And of course, that includes heaven. It's amazing what God does in using us for the kingdom. I remember being a part of an evangelism explosion team, and as an aspiring seminarian, I had many scriptures memorized, and we went to the home of an older woman in the bad community of Orlando, and she could hardly read or write, and she listened to my eloquent presentation of the gospel, and she just stared at me. And then alongside of me was Ann Williams, who was 72 years old, and she said, "What pastor means to say is this." And then she condensed everything I said in about 3 minutes. And when she finished talking, that woman had tears coming down her face. She realized she was without Christ. I learned a lesson that day I will never, ever, ever forget. God is pleased to use unlikely sources and resources. Why? Because He gets the glory. That's why 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish and the despised. He's chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Yes, we're called to love other people. And that's the singular ingredient, the most important ingredient in the growth and expansion of Christ's church. But also a third observation: expansion of the kingdom always involves sacrifice and service. As the mustard seed and yeast are expended and invested, so also I must expend and invest for the sake of the kingdom. No wonder Paul said to the Corinthians, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." Paul gave his life. He said in Galatians, "I labor as a woman in labor and childbirth. I labor over Christ being formed in you." There was a sense of investment and expenditure with the Apostle Paul. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan stopped. He was an unlikely person. The Levite didn't stop. The priest didn't stop. Those who knew better should have, but they didn't. But this Samaritan, this half-breed, stopped. And he not only stopped, but he put forth his money, and he took the injured man to the inn, and he paid the innkeeper. He expended and invested without wanting anything in return. And that's what's needed to grow the kingdom of God. It costs in all sorts of ways to get involved in the trauma and the drama of a lost and perishing world. It costs time, money, association, being around neighbors and co-workers and classmates that you don't particularly like. Sometimes your witness for Christ will not be verbal at all, but like the yeast, with slowly and with sensitivity, you'll get involved in the heartache and misery surrounding you. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. What Jesus meant by that is the church will penetrate places of darkness. It will always be on the offensive. It will not sit back and wait for sinners to come to the church. It will move forward. And like the yeast, it will penetrate in every sphere of life. And like the mustard seed, it will grow and it will furnish a place of service where the birds can come and nest amongst the leaves of the tree. I like that analogy. I hope our church continues to become that way for single moms, for single parents, for those recovering from alcoholism and drug addiction, for those recovering from a divorce. I hope our church continues to become a large tree in Seminole Heights where those who are hurting can come and perch in the tree just to get a rest and find other Christians who love them and care for them. That's the kingdom of God. Had a young lady tell me the other night, I don't know if I want to bring all my drama and things to you and to the church. And I said, that's what the church is for. It's a hospital for sinners. We're not here to parade our righteousness. We're here to declare we don't have any. Christ is our righteousness. He alone can minister to our needs. And He does it one to another through each other as we comfort one another. Let me challenge those raising children. You know, in America, we have that statement, I want to be fill in the blank when I grow up. I want you to challenge your children. What does God want you to be in terms of infiltrating the world? Like yeast. Think about that as you consider what God would have me to be when I grow up. I thank God that not everybody wants to go to seminary and become a pastor. But they want to infiltrate the kingdoms of this world for the sake of the kingdoms of Christ. In the spheres of public education, I thank God for school teachers in public schools. I thank God for those who work in government and medicine and law and politics. For those who work in trades and professions, our Lord would have His children infiltrate every sphere of life. There is no area that is off limits for the Christian. Everything from interior design to genetic engineering, Christians should be involved. Especially as more complex questions get raised these days, like stem cell research and sexual orientation and gay marriage and gender identification. I noticed the other day that USF now offers male, female, and transgendered housing. You know, you can decide whatever you are and wherever you want to be. And that's the state of our world. It's confused. Doesn't know who it is. Scripture gives direction, wisdom, and truth. In my own neighborhood, I think about the needs that are there. Those who are lost, those without a job. I've got two or three men that lost their job in their 50s and 60s, and their retirement is not adequate. I've got two couples who don't know where their adult daughter is. Been on drugs and that sort of thing, in and out of jail. They don't know where she is, and they don't know what to do. I've got another family down the road where the man is an alcoholic. He's never at home. He leaves at 4 or 5 in the morning. He comes home at 9 o'clock at night. There's single parents in my neighborhood. There are all kinds of needs in my little neighborhood of 79 homes. Imagine what your neighborhood is like. Yes, the kingdom should be expanding. The kingdom should be growing. And we should be winning the lost. And we should look for opportunities to be like the mustard seed and the yeast in order to expand and grow Christ's kingdom. Well, quickly, that's the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I want you to notice, in contrast, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the wheat, the tares. The clear teaching of this parable is the wheat must grow with the tares. Verse 30. This parable has both continuity and discontinuity with the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Like the former two parables, this parable speaks of growth, development, and expansion. However, unlike the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, this parable seems to concentrate on internal growth and development of God's children, subsequent to the arrival of the kingdom. Or to put it another way, Jesus is dealing more with the spiritual growth and development of His children and His church rather than numerical growth and development of the church through evangelization of the lost, as we see in the parables of the yeast and the mustard seed. Additionally, and unlike the other two parables, this parable seems to emphasize the qualities of patience, waiting, endurance, and forbearance with one another in the context of the visible kingdom of God or Christ's church. On a technical note, you'll notice the words in verse 38, the field is the world, when Jesus explains or interprets the parable to his disciples. And this has given rise to the notion that the interpretation that Jesus is still speaking of life outside the visible church. However, if you look at verse 41, you see that that which is clear will make that which is obscure understandable. Verse 41, Jesus speaks of weeding out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And so verse 41 clarifies for us verse 38. Jesus is saying that there are certain individuals in his church, his kingdom, who will avoid detection and subsequently discipline. And these individuals will remain in the bosom of the church until the last day, or when Christ returns in judgment and the full extent of his kingdom is realized. Indeed, this passage does not teach the abolition of church discipline. The doctrine of church discipline is clearly taught throughout the New Testament, as well as by our Lord himself in Matthew 18. Indeed, we are called to judge actions, but we cannot and must not judge hearts. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Yes, the church is to practice discipline, to encourage its members to walk with Christ and correct them when they don't. But there are certain individuals that will be a part of the church, members in the church, who are not belonging to Christ and who avoid detection. And what Jesus is saying here is that be careful in your efforts to practice discipline, that you don't go to the extreme and uproot the wheat along with the tares. This has been true throughout the history of redemption. When you look back at the sons of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible makes it clear that the rabble came out amongst them. That is, there were people, a part of the visible covenant community, that were not part of the true spiritual community of Israel. And they were judged. We read about that this morning. Moses led all these people out of Israel, but not all of them belonged to Jehovah. And a number of them were put to death. In fact, 3,000 on that day. Thus, the church of Jesus Christ will always be a mixed bag of both believers and non-believers, of children of light and children of darkness. This is precisely the teaching of Jude in his brief but pungent letter. If you look at the book of Jude, he says in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith which was once entrusted to the saints." Listen, verse 4. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as their only sovereign and Lord." I think it's stunning that Jude mentions the heresy as surrounding the concept of abuse of the grace of God. We talk more about the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, in evangelicalism than we talk about anything else. And yet there is so much abuse of that concept to the point where evangelical churches rarely practice any kind of form of church discipline. And that's imbalance, that's a distortion. Very quickly, a couple of conclusions. Number one, while the church must exercise discipline, she must also exercise a healthy dose of patience, forbearance, and endurance in shepherding the flock of God. If the wheat must grow with the tares, then there will naturally be difficulty and drama. There are going to be problems, and the church will never be exempt from them. That's why we read the lengthy narrative in Exodus this morning. You see it all in that passage. Moses trying to lead the children of Israel, many of them rebelling, the practice of church discipline when several had to be killed, 3,000 to be exact, and Moses pleading on behalf of the children of Israel and for God to forgive their sins. It is a passage full of drama and heartache and pain, because that's what the church is. It's what it was in Israel. It's what it was in the desert. It's what it is now in 2011. Moses cries out for the people of Israel. You see it in the letter to the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul trying to lead the Christians in our epistle reading today, and how he was with uncertainty, how he was seeing himself as somebody who was part of the procession of Christ. You know what that means, don't you? In antiquity, whenever a conquering lord or king would come back from the battle, he would have in his train those slaves that were gotten from the battle, and they would all be handcuffed. And Paul is picturing himself as a slave of Christ, as a savior, smelling good to those who are drawn to salvation, but smelling sour to those who are repelled by Christ and his cross. And he says, who is adequate for these things? It's difficult and strenuous. Number two, there will always be a tendency on the part of some to fix the kingdom of God. That is, to fix the church or to cure the church of all its ills. Simply because the church will always be a mixed bag until Jesus returns. As a pastor, I'm constantly barraged by books and seminars patronizing me on what I should do as a church leader and pastor. People want to fix you. They want to shrink you. They want to help you. They want to come alongside of you. And a number of well-meaning but greatly exaggerated and often mistaken services are offered that you supposedly need. I'm amazed by that. Every day I turn on my computer, I get emails telling me what the matter is with me. As a pastor, you're depressed, you're messed up, you're tired, you're worn out, you're going to suffer a heart attack. This is the only profession in the world where you can study through a college education and seminary, and then everybody come in and tell you how to do your job better than you. It's amazing. But you see, the church is always going to be a mixed bag. I thank God for the pruning that he's done in bringing us here to St. Paul. We used to have church members that come up every week and hand me tracts and pamphlets on telling me better ways to reach the lost, better ways to get more people in church, better ways to do this, directing me to websites. I say, stop helping me. Stop. The church of Jesus Christ is always going to be a mixed bag. It's always going to be a struggle. And if we try to look at it any other way, we're going to get confused. We are what we are. We are what we are. And God is blessing, and God is working ever so slowly and sensitively to develop us to be all that he wants us to be. I have an old lawnmower at home. It's a Cub Cadet. I was really proud of it when I bought it 11 years ago. It was self-propelled. It weighs a ton. Does a great job. But you know, a while ago, the self-propelled mechanism broke. And the wheels on the front kept falling off. I'd be mowing along and cutting a good clip, and all of a sudden the wheel would come off, and I would scout the yard. You know? And so I figured out a way to rig it up where that wheel would stay on. And I like that old lawnmower. It weighs a ton, and I have to push it now all the way across my lawn. But it reminds me of the church. It reminds me of the church. Because there are difficulties, and there are problems and things that go wrong, and yet it continues to do the job. It gets the job done. It's faithful. It always cranks up when I give it a pull. I doubt that anybody else would want it, but it works. I think of men like Preston Neshaw, who loved Christ Church, wrote me a note the other day and said, I'm willing to resign from the session. I'm willing to do anything to make it easier for the session to do whatever they need to do. And I wrote back, almost with tears in my eyes, thinking, no, no. God is using you. He's used you in my life as a father and a brother and a friend. He's used you to work in my home. I think about Preston Neshaw. He's worked on every room in my house from the day we moved in 7 years ago, and he painted my daughter Carolyn's room. He's fixed my commodes. He's fixed my ceiling. He's fixed everything. He's been a big part of my life. And I said no. But I always marvel at him because he's that type of man who quietly, calmly, anonymously invests in the kingdom of God and always does what's best for Christ's church even at his own expense. There it is. There it is. You lose your life, you find it by giving yourself up and investing. Well, the church must exercise discipline, but with patience, forbearance, and endurance. Number two, there'll always be a tendency on some to try to fix the kingdom of God instead of simply enduring and dealing with those matters. Let me say a third thing. Christ's church should always demonstrate patience, forbearance, and endurance with all those in our midst, lest we disrupt the growth of the wheat. It's no surprise to the Lord that the wheat grows with the tares. And I imagine he knows that this dynamic itself produces fruit in the life of his own children. A large part of our spiritual growth and development will be conditioned by how we deal with one another. Not trying to figure out if each other is saved or not, but simply loving one another and encouraging each other to see the fruit of the Spirit born in our lives. You realize that's another reason why I had those lengthy narratives read today. Did you read that part about Moses, the godly pastor praying for the children of Israel? And he said to the Lord, if you're going to blot them out of your book, then blot me out too. As God said, turn now and I'll rid you of all these people. And then the Bible says God relented as if God changed his mind. No, he didn't. The whole time he was developing Moses, his servant, to have the heart of Christ. The same is true with the Apostle Paul. All the misery he had to go through with all the foolishness in the Corinthian church, God was developing something beautiful in him. And God is doing something in you and me as we interact with one another and as we faithfully love and listen to one another, as we mirror the relationship we have with Christ to the relationship we have with each other. God works in our midst. This dynamic tension of the external and the internal growth and development of Christ's kingdom must always be maintained if we're to experience a wholesome and a healthy church. There are large churches who have nothing but growth in mind, and they're not being sensitive to the hurts and the pains and the needs of their members. And there are other churches that are having a Scottish revival. It's almost like the fewer that we have, the more godlier we are. Both of those are distortions. The biblical model is grow and expand and develop and reach the lost. But as you do it, practice patience, forbearance, sensitivity, and develop Christ in you as you seek to develop Christ in the culture. And the only way we'll maintain any of this is to keep our relationship with God through Jesus Christ fresh every day, to be in His Word, to be in prayer. I encourage you to do that. If you've never known what it is to have salvation, then you need to embrace Christ in a personal relationship first and foremost today. If you've already done that, begin to cultivate and continue to cultivate that relationship by spending time with Him, meeting with Him, and letting Him grow you. I got coffee with a young man the other day, and I sat in the car together, and I said, "Do you want to pray?" And he said, "I can't pray anymore. I've been too far away." And I said, "That's exactly why Christ is here. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you," says James. You can't close any faster with God than He will close with you. So start where you're at. Get back in the race. He did just that. I encourage you to do the same as we all seek after our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these magnificent stories, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And I pray that You would stitch the reality and the truth of each of these parables to our hearts and help us, Lord, to go and to make a difference, not only in our church as we fellowship together and learn and grow together, but also in the world as we seek to expand the kingdom for Your glory and honor. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," number 605. We'll stand and sing all three verses of number 605. Let's stand together. Thank you. Don't forget to join us for a Bible study and a fellowship time in the Snyder Building immediately after the worship service. Such a great group of people. Don't steal from somebody else the opportunity to get to know you and to develop a relationship with you as a part of the body of Christ. And pray next week for Andrew Lamb, a good friend of mine I went to seminary with, a career missionary in Mexico City, and now working with MTW. He'll be here to preach. He's a great preacher and teacher, and he'll be sharing also, I believe, in a Sunday school class next Lord's Day. So pray for him and look forward to that. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.